It's good to have you join us this morning. I am an old-fashioned pastor, and our call to worship this morning is going to be a responsive call to worship, which means I'll offer a sentence, and you will follow with the bold type as it appears on the screen. Let us come into worship. God gives us one day at a time.
Long enough for laughter, following in tears.
Time deep enough for prayer and silence to dance together.
Time enough to love someone in need.
Plenty of time to notice the beauty and praise the Maker. The right time to embrace friends, smile at strangers, play with children, and sing praise to God.
Praise God for this day.
Heavenly Father, as we're gathered this morning in this time, in this place, we come before you with our hearts open to receive the message that you have for us this day, whether it be through song or sermon, or through the act of communion. We acknowledge your presence among us, and we give you thanks for that. We ask that you will energize this worship team. Not too much, though, Lord. They're pretty energetic. That you energize them, Lord, with just the gift of music as we come now to worship you. Amen. Time is going to be the centerline theme of today's message. But let us first take a look at Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. This psalm is a plea. It's a plea for deliverance from the intrigues, the plots, and conspiracies of an enemy. The psalmist here is appealing to God of truth for protection from lying lips, arrogant speech, accusing tongues, and those who oppose him. This psalm moves from extreme anguish and the realization of great confidence and trust in God. Heavenly Father, we do trust in you. We put our hope in you. We put our realization that you are the one who takes care of us. You're the one who can free us from the traps of politics, from the traps of misdeeds, from the errors of our ways. We pray, Lord, that as we hear this message from you today, that it enters into our hearts which are filled with love for you, which seek to understand you more and more every day. We ask this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the lesson that is suggested from Psalm 31 leaps out at us in verse 15. Depending on the translation issue of the Bible that you have, it may say, "My future is in your hands," or as we've read here, "My times are in your hands." I ask with that silly question, say kids, what time is it? Because time is important to us. Knowing the time of day is critically important in this fast-paced world. Fortunately, we seldom need to ask, though, what time is it? The current time is usually displayed somewhere nearby, such as on the screen of our laptops, the top of our tablets, the face of our smartwatches, the face of our smartphones, down accurate to the second, all courtesy of the internet. If we're in the car, we can find the time somewhere right there on the dashboard, glaring back at us in digital format. When in the kitchen, we can find the time easily on the front of the stove, the microwave, the coffee maker, and on some refrigerator doors. But when we're traveling internationally, knowing what time it is becomes more important. Ask Guy and Jamie from their experience of being in France and having to catch trains or other forms of transportation. We don't want to miss our train. We don't want to miss a connecting flight or a time slot at the Van Gogh Museum, all while we're moving through foreign time zones, changing time zones, places that we're not familiar with. We might even have to learn how to say what time is it in the language of the country that we're visiting. Once again, I offer you the opportunity to participate in the message. Does anybody know how to say what time is it in a language other than English? Matt?
K-R-S.
And the language?
Spanish.
Anyone else? Yes. It's time? Thank you. The point is that we generally are well aware of time and our need to know what time it is. We have to get to work on time. We need to catch a flight and be on time. We need to arrive early for our daughter's ballet performance in the Nutcracker. The office isn't going to wait for us. The plane won't wait for us. The performance will not be delayed until we arrive. We use a variety of devices to ensure that we're on time. We have pop-up reminders on our laptops. We have chimes on our cell phones. We maintain online calendars, plural. We use several of them to manage appointments, travel plans, and school events. We may even buy a book or two on how to manage our time. All of this happens because we assume, and to some extent correctly, that our time is ours alone to manage. If we mismanage it, we have no one to blame but ourselves. But if we change the question, if we change the question from what if, instead we say, whose time is it anyway? The psalmist emphatically gives us the answer in verse 16, my times are in your hands. Time doesn't belong to us. Time belongs to God. Well, that's not such a novel view. If God is the creator of everything, God is therefore the creator of time. And God, after all, existed before time. That there is such a thing as time is because God made it so. Rather than saying time does not belong to us, which is certainly true, perhaps we should say our time does not belong to us. This makes it personal. Now, it's not like we're talking about an abstract idea, and this conversation suddenly is about our 24/7, 365 lives. Our personal and work time is in the hands of God. How we must take a different perspective on the time we're trying to manage. It is not after all, our time, but it is God's time. And this changes everything. a truth that is both comforting and terrifying. It's comforting because time belongs to God. It's terrifying because we're not in charge. God is in charge of time. And when we don't know, we can fear. God, the amazing Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is the keeper of our time. The notion that one's life was in the hands of an eternal God and not in one's own hands or those of a pantheon of deities was rather novel in David's time 3,000 years ago and still is today. The Greeks and the Romans understood the lives of human beings to be in the hands of gods, a multitude of them. David believed his life to be in the hands of one true God, Yahweh, who listened to him, who rescued him, who delivered and redeemed him. Even more striking, David's monotheistic concept of God envisioned a deity who was in a personal relationship with him. How else can we explain his emotional outburst later in chapter 31 in verse 21? Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. The death of one of God's faithful ones is precious, he writes elsewhere in Psalm 116, verse 15. But the Greeks, on the other hand, believed in fate, moira, or fates, morias. And these gods dictated just how long a person lived, dictated their destiny while they were alive, and how much suffering and misery they would undergo. The ancient historians Homer and Hesiod wrote about fate, and it wasn't long before the fates were thought to be as three little cronies of advanced years, those who spun the threads of human destiny. Clotho spun the thread of human life. Lachesis belayed it out, and Atropos cut the rope. Thus these three determined the precious point of one's death. But David had a novel concept. David believed in God, and he understood this God to be his creator, the one who advocated for him and rescued him, and who, all things being equal, did not want to see him suffer. David then was willing, sometimes reluctantly, as we are also, to surrender his life to the providential care and protection of God. David had a problem. The problem was borrowed time. When you're staring into the face of your own mortality, as David was, you realize you're living on borrowed time. Since tomorrow is never guaranteed, we're always living on borrowed time. Yet, we feel this in our bones more intensely when we're in a crisis. As much as we believe in God, the uncertainty of a problem tempts us to take over the management of our time. Please, God, leave me alone. I'd rather do it myself. David writes, "My time is in your hands." It's a revealing confession. David knows that his future is uncertain. He knows the time he has left on earth is borrowed time. We are the borrowers. God is the lender. And according to the Old Testament prophet Micah, we're expected to make payments in the currency of mercy, justice, and love. The psalmist confesses that as he is having a devil of a time, the time is running out, and the sands of time are shifting, and that therefore he can't simply hide his time. He cannot simply bide his time, hoping it is only a matter of time when time will heal all wounds. Rather, he takes action. He begins by looking up for help from his divine patron, Yahweh, and a practice that he would continue throughout his life. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? And David answers his own question. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In today's text, Psalm 31, David makes it clear that he's in need of intervention. In verses 1 to 5, he uses expressions like, deliver me, rescue me, save me, guide me, take me out of the net that is hidden for me. Yes, this is a man who knows he's on the razor's edge, that he's living on borrowed time. For the psalmist, as for many of us, it's crunch time. And we totally understand this. We want to know who is keeping track of our mortality. My time is in your hands. Or in words that have been attributed to civil rights activist Ralph Abernathy, attributed to the Dutch protector of Jews, Corrie ten Boom, and trusted to the ancient poet Homer. I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. We need to hold on to that. We need to know who it is that holds our future. And it was through adversity that David received help, that he understood that he was not in charge of his time, but merely a borrower of it. And whatever time may hold in the fullness or time or the nick of time, God will come to David's rescue. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what today's challenge is in our personal lives, God will do the same for us. He holds our future. David was also guilty of a problem of buying time. The writer of this desperate plea for deliverance was not always so time conscious, nor was he always so willing to concede that time is in your hand. Like many of us, we still think we're in charge. Consider the Yiddish expression, want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Life has gone pretty well for David when you think about it. He was in the right place at the right time when the old prophet Samuel anointed him to be king of Israel. After all, David was still a boy tending sheep and singing sheep songs to lambs. You may read that story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When Israel was mocked and threatened by the Philistines, David, yet a teenager, wasted no time in dispatching the giant, Goliath, who were, if he were alive today, would surely be under contract with the Seattle Seahawks as a much-needed defensive tackle. For David, it was a heady victory, and he could not help but enjoy the national hoopla, and especially that merry little jingle about the kings slaying thousands, but David killing 10,000. He was becoming a legend in his own time. Of course, the king at this point had not been deposed, and although King Saul liked David, David knew how to push Saul's buttons. So after a considerable time, David was on the run, buying time, until that day when he could be acknowledged under, ruler over the entire kingdom. When we still can't bring ourselves to say to God, my time is in your hands, we often try to buy time against the day when we run out of time and concede the inevitable. Saint Augustine knew his destiny lay with God and the church, but there was a time in his life when he wasn't ready to commit, struggling with some moral issues. Saint Augustine once said, "Give me chastity and continence," or moderation or temperance, "but not yet." He wanted to buy some time. He wanted to buy some time to continue living in that joyous life that he was having. He wasn't ready to surrender it all to Jesus. When Jesus was in the early stages of finding disciples, one would-be follower wanted to buy some time. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." You may read that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 21, 22. When we need more time to prepare to do the right thing, or we're looking for ways to postpone a commitment, we're guilty of trying to buy time. And usually God will not have it. Do you have a feeling that God is calling you to be of service in some way? The call may be in reference to something great with many responsibilities. It could also be something small, as small as the voice that tells you to quit a bad habit, or to work on saying nice things rather than destructive things, or responding positively, or resisting the temptation to pass on untrustworthy tidbits of gossip. But we may want more time. We tell God, "You're catching me at a bad time." And God says, "As did your mother." There is no time like the present. At this point in time, we're not ready to be mature Christians. We're not ready to surrender everything and go all in. Not ready to say, "My time is in your hands." Well, it is high time that we get to that point. That we get to the point of being the mature Christian who can put the temptation to pass on a tidbit of gossip aside. It is high time that we as Christians become committed to putting away bad habits and to follow Jesus, to let Jesus be our guidance system. He won't fail us. Elon Musk's guidance system failed him. My little balloon guidance system failed me twice today, but succeeded twice today. We need to put, not just with words, but totally with commitment from inside the heart, into ourselves, into our lives, into our meaning, "Lord, my time is in your hands." At some point, God gets through to David that it is high time. David acknowledges Yahweh is Lord. David knew that God was right. God is God and David is David. It's a humbling moment. Perhaps some of us have already passed that moment. Praise God. David, however, was only brought to his knees by humility because the arms of adversity pushed him. Tough times should help us turn. Tough times should help us turn to the author of time, should help us beseech this divinity and cry for a reset, cry for an adjustment, cry out for our very own salvation. Time's a-wastin'. Adversity is a huge reminder that our time is not our own, and things often don't go well when we think time is ours. Attended a funeral of a friend yesterday who was a very highly respected and well-known member of the community. He was raised in the church, but like so many of us, decided the church wasn't for him. He still believed in God. He still knew the scriptures from his mom and dad's having taken him to Sunday school time and time again. But in his last days, he came to the realization that his time was in God's hands, and it was time for him to acknowledge him. It is high time for us to have, as David does in this psalm, an inner conversation with God, with the one who has our time in his hands. When David wrote the psalm, he was ready. His opening words are, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust," from the King James Version. He knew, as did the ancient Job, that despite his suffering, in his hand, God's, is the life of every living thing and breath of every human being. That's from Job chapter 12. This is why David could finally say, "Riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all." 1 Chronicles 29:12. It was about time. David turns out to be ahead of his time. In acknowledging that his life and times were in the hands of God, David seems to have arrived at a conclusion that was ahead of his time. Perhaps he wished he had come to this conclusion more quickly, such as my father, my brother-in-law, my friend. Perhaps as they were dying, they wished that they had come to this conclusion years earlier in their life. Maybe even more than quick enough, he was ahead of most of his contemporaries. David acknowledges there is one God, and David put his trust in that God. And it was this trust that gave him peace. And isn't that where we want to be? At peace, living a fulfilled life to the fullest in the hands of God. Amen.